So Romans chapter 3. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter. Last time when we did 2, he was talking about the law and how if you don't obey the law, you shouldn't criticize other people for not obeying the law. If you steal, you shouldn't condemn somebody for stealing. And he talks about how if you're going to do circumcision, and he mentions that because it's the physical sign of the covenant. It's the physical sign of the law. So if you do the physical circumcision, but you don't do the circumcision of the heart, then, you know, what good is it?
Right.
Just like, you know, you can talk about people who said, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I was whatever. And then you turn into a, you know, criminal. People say, well, but he was baptized and said he was a Christian. Well, I guess he wasn't. But anyway, so it's kind of the same idea. If you say, yeah, I had all my boys circumcised and I was circumcised, but I don't believe any of that stuff. You're not going to tell me what to do. What good is the circumcision? Because what he says is your heart should be circumcised. So if you're going to be, quote, a Jew, a true follower, and when he's talking about Jew, he's talking about, are you going to be like Abraham? Then do what you're supposed to do. So you're a true Jew inwardly, not just outwardly. So that's why he uses the circumcision thing. So in chapter 3 now, he's going to build on that, because now he's going to make a picture of the law, and he's going to make a picture of grace. So he's going to build on that to say, well, what about the law? How does the law apply to you as a Jew, now that you're a believer? And how does that law apply to Joe Schmo, who was a card-carrying Gentile pagan, who's now a believer? You know, do they have to follow the law too? And, you know, Galatians is all about this. Galatians is all about, you know, the Judaizers telling the Gentile believers that, oh, you have to follow the law of Moses in order to follow Jesus. Which, of course, number one, you don't. And number two is you can imagine how discouraging it was for a new believer in Philippi for somebody to say, oh, by the way, here's the law. Yeah, you want to follow Jesus? Here, go take a look at this. And then, you know, come back when you've done it all, and then we'll talk. And he says, no. So in chapter 3, he's going to go into this in a really cool level to show how this has now changed in the new covenant. Doesn't mean the law is bad, as we're going to see. Doesn't mean the law is some dirty trick. The law is very holy, because God made the law. That's why I don't like when it's called the law of Moses, because it makes it sound like Moses said, okay, let's see, here's what we should do, and starts writing it down. So if you've got the reader there queued up, yeah, why don't we do 1-8?
What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Would their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just.
Okay, stop there. there's some stuff there that could be confusing. So the first question is, all right, so if you're going to do circumcision and not follow the law, if you have the law but you don't follow it, so what advantage is there any advantage to being a Jew? He says, yes, every advantage. Okay, you always have to keep in mind, you know, and if you listen to my stuff, you always hear this, but there's two reasons to have a chosen people. Number one, God reveals himself to them. Number two is it provides the physical way for Messiah to be born so that he has a body with humanity that has real heredity, that he is in fact descended from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, David, all the way down. And his biological mother is also descended from David, and his, I don't know what you call Joseph, foster father, stepfather, I don't know, whatever, but we all know he's not his biological father, but Joseph is also descended from David. So both of his parents, I mean, he was known as Yeshua, son of Joseph, because you were known by your name, son of whoever your father was. So legally, that's how he would have been known, and that's how he would have been talked to in the town, because probably there weren't that many people in Nazareth, maybe other than his mother and Joseph, who would have said, oh, here comes the Messiah. That's why when we read that Psalm 105, that where David's talking about his son and calls his son Lord, and, you know, the commentators always point out, well, Peter points out on Pentecost morning, how come David's calling his son Lord if he's talking about his biological son? There's only one human that could call their son Lord who's their biological son, and that's Mary. What's the advantage? They have the revelation of God. He revealed himself to them as a people. They were the only ones that had the covenant. They had the prophets. When Andrew goes to get Nathanael in John chapter 1, or Philip goes to get Nathanael in John chapter 1, he says, we found the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. They know from reading Torah and reading prophets that Messiah is coming. So he says, we found the guy. They had the revelation. They're his special people. He calls them, you're my special people. You're my special possession. He says, all the world is mine, but you're my special possession because of those revelations and because there had to be people that Messiah was going to come from. So they had the covenant. So that's why he had been talking about circumcision. But now what's going to happen? The Gentiles, there's Gentiles that are coming in. So what are we going to do with them? Are you going to tell some 70-year-old guy in Rome he has to go be circumcised? He's going to say, I don't think so. You know, are you going to say, hey, guess what? You can't eat this, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat this. No going to the Amish buffet. No going to the Chinese restaurant. You know, that's not going to go over big. They have the covenant and all the advantages, but now there's Gentiles coming in. They had the scripture. They had the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament. The Gentiles had nothing, none of that, had nothing. Unclean, uncircumcised, no covenant, but now they can come in. So he's going to develop how that happens. So, and he says, you know, we're all guilty of the law. We're all guilty. And even if we're all guilty, that doesn't mean God is defective. He's still the same. Every human being on earth is a sinner. That doesn't mean God is somehow, you know, defective or he has some kind of faults within him. No, that just means we're sinners. So he says God's glory is always the same. Even if everybody on earth has to be damned, God's glory is still the same. So that's the whole thing. If people don't believe, it doesn't change the truth. And that's something important that we should think about in the times we live in. If somebody thinks we're crazy and say, oh, you guys, that's weird what you guys think, that doesn't make it untrue. What the problem is if you as a believer say, well, you know what, they might be right. I'm going to start thinking like they do. So just like the chosen people were not to be like everybody else, we're not to be like everybody else. You know, Gentile Christians of today aren't supposed to say, hey, we want to do all that stuff too. We want to be just like, no, you're supposed to be separate. So it doesn't change the truth, because no matter what people do, God's going to preserve his honor and his glory. He can't change that. He can't say, you know what, I don't want my honor and glory anymore. I'm going to try to be more like the world. But, you know, it's he can't change. That comes from Isaiah 49:5. It's he can't change what he is. No matter what we do, doesn't change him. Just like I always use the example, if you can say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff, or it's the same as saying, well, you know, I don't care what you say, I don't believe there's a law of gravity. And you go up on the roof and you jump, or you walk off the edge of the roof, you're going to fall, whether you believe there's gravity or not. So the quote, he quotes from Psalm 50, 51, too. You can read that for your own. Psalm 51 is awesome. This is David at his best. It's like so profound and deep, and David's confessing his sins and talking about how he's falling short and his sins always in front of him and how he's disobeyed. And our unrighteousness doesn't affect what God is and shows that he's the only righteous one. I mean, you can argue that, you know, Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, and what, all the other angels are righteous because they're not sinning. But this is, of course, above that. I mean, Michael and Gabriel are like, you know, 1,000-watt light bulbs. God is like the sun. We're like 40-watt light bulbs.
Nightlights.
Nightlights, yeah. Hey, that's good. He says, even though every man is a liar, God's judgment is going to be true. So in other words, you're not going to say, hey, you know what? I think that's kind of extreme. You're judging me for that? Come on, give me a break here. His judgment is true no matter what you think, no matter what you say, or no matter how you can try to defend yourself. And Psalm 51 points out the judgment's clear. I violated, I sinned, and I'm being judged for it. And I'm rolling around on the floor. I haven't eaten or drank anything for a week, and I haven't changed my clothes, or I haven't washed, and I'm so disgusted with myself, I don't know what to do. And he had plenty of stuff to repent of. And you can read Psalm 51 for your homework, but it's very intense. So our unrighteousness makes his righteousness more evident because we're so defective. So if we violate the law, he made the law to be perfect. And we say, nah, I don't want to do that. And most of the time we consciously disobey. I mean, sometimes we disobey not really willing, you know, not really meaning to do something. But most of the time, we say, man, I'm not going to do that. And this is why the New Testament calls repentance metanoia. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. You know, you're not going to walk that way anymore. You're going to walk the way he wants you to go. His righteousness is more evident because the standard is perfection, and we understand that we fall short. So when you tell somebody, here's a copy of the 613 laws. If you follow each of these perfectly all your life, then you'll go to heaven. And people would say, oh, I can't do that. And you say, exactly. Or they respond, well, nobody's perfect. Exactly. If somebody was perfect, then you would have earned your salvation. God would have said, man, you're so awesome, I can't get over it. I've checked the book 10 times, and you never violated one thing. So you earned your way in. Man, that's awesome. No, we're never going to hear that. What you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, not, oh man, you did everything perfectly. So he says, well, should we do wrong then in order to give God more glory? Of course not. We want to live the way he wants us to live. That's not what that means. That's not what I'm talking about here. And there's going to be judgment. The judgment's going to come. The judgment's going to come, and condemnation is just. Here's the key. Here's what he's going to get to now, which is going to make verse 20 so important. Condemnation is just. In other words, no human being's unjustly condemned. An unrepentant person who's done whatever and is condemned, they can't say, wait a minute, that's not just, that's not fair. Well, actually, it is fair. What's not fair is being saved, even though you're a sinner. Because you get what you don't deserve. When you're judged and punished, you get what you deserve. We get what we don't deserve. And this is why, just getting back to Martin Luther for a minute, you know, when he was a monk, he went to confession like 10 times a day. You know, every time he thought, ooh, I shouldn't have thought that, pew, go find the guy who was his confessor. Until finally the guy said, dude, you're making me crazy. Stop it. You know, come back when you got some real sense. No, he was like, he made himself crazy because he was so convinced that the judgment of God was on him that, and you know, there's a lot of scrupulous people like that. Oh no, now I really screwed it up. Not that, and you can screw it, but you know what I mean. Every little thing. The judgment is just. Jesus said, you answer for every idle word. So he was right to think, uh-oh, now I'm condemned. I mean, in a way he was right, but he didn't understand grace and mercy at that point. So judgment's going to come. You can't presume that you're okay. If you're an unrepentant sinner, you can't say, hey, I'm sure everything's going to work out in the end. I don't have to worry. There's no way the God I believe in would never do that. So that could be kind of confusing, but that's kind of like the gist of it, so to speak. Now, how about 9 through 18? Because here's like all kind of Old Testament quotes.
Are we better than them? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Yeah, let's pause there. Whew. Just like, you know, in some places Paul lists all those sins, like, you know, he did in chapter 1, and, you know, some places he like lists a lot, like Corinthians, he does that a lot. And, oh, some people do, and you think, man. And when you read through them, you always think, well, I do that. Because that's what he wants you to think about. So here, these are all Old Testament references that he's using. Now remember, the New Testament's not been put together yet. He can't say, oh, by the way, did you read my letter to the Galatians? Did you read in Acts chapter 10 where I said, you know, none of that's in existence yet for another 100 to 200 years. The canon's not closed till like the end of the 300s or beginning of the 400s when they added James and Revelation. And there was a lot of dispute. It was Revelation. Should Revelation be in the canon or not? And I don't remember how that was resolved. But by the time it was all closed, it was the late 300s. So then they said, okay, here's the Bible. So Paul can't say, hey, go read Acts and then come back. So he, the only scripture he has is the Old Testament. All he has is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So he says Jews and Greeks, which they use the term Greek for Gentiles, that's kind of a general thing. He says Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Everyone is under sin. Just because you're one of the covenant people doesn't mean that you don't sin. You know, we can say, well, you know, we're believers here. And those people at that table over there, they're not believers. So therefore, we don't sin, but they do. No, he says everybody's under sin. Adam's nature, and we're defective. And you're never going to have a time until you die where you're going to say, hey, no problem. I'm never going to sin. You won't have a day like that. So Jews are not better off than Gentiles when it comes to sin. So if you're going to be judged by the law, it doesn't matter what you are. Like if you're going to be saved by grace, it doesn't matter what you are. It's a, you know, mirror opposite. Well, actually not opposite. It's the same, I don't know what you call it, same idea. They're like parallel thoughts. Because everybody's transgressed the law. Everybody's under condemnation. Now, sure, under the law, you can take the lamb, you can repent, you can transfer your sin, you can put the blood, you can follow the high priest into the thing. Well, you can't follow him in. But, you know, you can go for Yom Kippur and say, yeah, man, that dude's covering my sins in there. Whew. And if you're living in Rome or Greece or Mongolia, there's no way you can get rid of your sin or cover your sin or... But everybody still sins, so everybody's under the same judgment. So therefore, are we like more deserving of grace than no, we all need grace. So he's trying to make it, you know, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. You're under that judgment. And there's nobody who's holy. So verse 10 to 12 there, he's quoting from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There's not none who's righteous. See, this is, you know, this is one part of the Roman road. Maybe we'll put that together at the end of the book. I don't know if you're familiar with the Roman road. It's named for, there's five or six passages in Romans where, you know, all have sinned. Nobody's holy. Nobody's righteous. You know, you can't be saved. You're only saved by grace, and you know, you put it all together and say this is called the Roman road. You start out here and you go. So I have a summary of it. We can do some other time, but here he quotes from two Psalms. So basically Paul's always credited where there's no one righteous, no, not one. Actually, David wrote it. David's one of my heroes too, but not like Paul, but he's a So there's not one who's righteous. No, not one. He doesn't say 10% of people are righteous. And there's, you know, most people aren't, but 28% are. No, he says not one. He says no, not one. So he emphasizes it. This is a big thing in the Hebrew language. When you repeat something, it hammers it. No, not one. There's not one who understands. Or who cares to understand? We don't care to understand. I mean, if your friends say, you're going to go to what? You're going to go to a Bible study on Thursday morning? You're going to do what on Friday night? You're going to do what on Sunday morning? What? That's crazy. You know, some people have said, you know, why can't you just go to church like a normal person? Just, you know, pop in, do your 47 minutes and leave. You know, why do you have to go to a Bible study on Thursday morning? But he doesn't just say, oh, the people who go to the Bible study really. No, he says, there's none who understands. We can't understand all this. There's none who seeks after God. We'd rather not be bothered with all the God stuff because we went to our own thing. I got to work. I got to relax. I got to do the thing. I got to go cut the grass. I mean, whatever it is. All have turned aside. All are unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, Not one. So this is David writing 1,000 years before Jesus is even born. 900 and some years. And he's nailing it. Why? Because he has the law there. He doesn't keep the law. He's a disaster. But he's a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Samuel, it says the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed. But he killed people. He committed adultery. He accumulated wives. He had kids all over the place. He ran away as a coward. He stood and fought like a big mouth. But he wrote the Psalms. He writes all that. Then 13, your throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. You know, James talks about that in his book. The tongue is one of the smallest organs, and that's what does the most damage. It's like the rudder of a ship. And you know, like, if you and I have a disagreement, you know, and get into a little argument, we disagree about something, we say, well, okay, we'll just disagree on that. That's fine. But if then you start throwing in, you know, personal attacks, well, listen here, you moron, you better start thinking, then after that you say, hey, you know what, I don't want to talk to this guy anymore. So your tongue, your big mouth, has poisoned everything. And it's just a little organ that flaps around. So that comes from Psalm 5:9. And then, and the thing about the poison is from Psalm 140. Then 14 is from Psalm 10:7. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. If you're cursing and bitter all the time, you poison everything around you. So you violate multiple laws just from that. Then 15 to 17 is from Isaiah 59. Your feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they've not known. I mean, you'll kill people, you'll destroy people, and you don't even have to physically kill them. You'll destroy their reputation, you poison them, you know, and so he says, you know, basically that's what's going on. And then that last verse is from Psalm 36:1. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And this is the difference between, in our terms, being a believer, not being a believer. You know, as a believer, when you sin, you know that you've sinned and you feel, oof, you shouldn't have done that, because you have the fear of God before your eyes. If you're sinning all the time and you don't have that kind of mentality, who cares? This is how I always live. You can even be a nice, quote, nice person and still say, oh, there's a few things you don't know about Bob, blah, 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 blah. But as a believer, you say that and you think, you know what, I shouldn't have said that about Bob. Now, 19 through, let's just do 19 first.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God.
Okay, so every mouth is stopped under the law. You have no defense. Everybody's stopped. Everybody's guilty. So after he wrote all this stuff down, he says it's plain. Everybody's guilty. Not one. No, not one. Everybody's guilty. So everybody stands, everybody's mouth is stopped. Everybody knows that they're wrong. So imagine facing your final judgment. You won't say a word. Here's your whole life. Oh, wait a minute. I can explain that. No. You're going to know that you're guilty. We're going to know that we're guilty too. But, like I always like to say, we have a good Jewish lawyer standing next to us who gets us off. Oh, come on, that was a little bit funny. Jesus, this is tough. Maybe we should do this at 8:30 p.m. You know, if you're under the law, you're bound by the law, so you know when you violated the law. If you're not under the law, you're still violating the law. You may not, you know, necessarily know that, but everybody's guilty. Doesn't matter who you are. The Jews, the Pharisees said, well, we keep the law. You don't keep the Sabbath. You don't keep. You know, those guys over there, they're not keeping the Sabbath. We're keeping the Sabbath over here. We're the holy guys. Well, guess what? You're not all that holy. If you don't want to step on the Roman pavement because you'll be defiled, but you want to kill a guy, guess what? You're not following the law. He writes that the law condemns everybody. Everybody. It says all the world is guilty, whether you want to say it or not, because the law is going to condemn you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So again, it's silence. There's not just like a courtroom where they say, you know, you've been accused of blah, blah, blah. How do you plead? Not guilty. Okay, then you start the trial. There's no trial. It's like the judge said, here you go. Maybe you even see a videotape. I don't know. So this is the problem now. So what happens? Everybody's guilty. So who can be saved? Nobody. Everybody's guilty. You know, in Ephesians 2, 3, and 1 John 5, 19, you know, the authors write, we're children of wrath, because we always have wrath. So no matter what we do, we're kind of stuck. Okay, now 20 and 21.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness.
Yeah, go ahead, do 22.
22, okay.
Yeah. To God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. But there is no difference.
Okay, pause. It's a pause. So therefore, since we're all guilty, what's going to happen? So by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. You're not going to be justified by the law. Is that because the law is bad? No, it's because you can't do it. It's because you can't keep it. So the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law becomes, what he's saying is the law becomes a mirror. That when you look at yourself in the law, you know that you violated it. And Jesus points that out when he says, you know, being angry with your brother is the same as murder. Looking at a woman with lust is adultery, whether you do the act or not. Calling your brother a fool, you deserve a trial and hellfire. Then, you know, those guys say, well, then who can be saved? Because, I mean, everybody does that, you know, so to speak. I mean, not everybody murders, not everybody steals, but there are certain things everybody does. So we know that we're guilty. Justification, though, has to come. Now, when he starts talking about this, he goes into the word justified there. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now he starts using legal terminology of Roman law. Being justified means not only that you're not guilty, but that the event never happened. You were accused of something you didn't do. No one can see it anymore. Is the real meaning of this. It's not like not guilty. It's, he says somebody's justified, you declare somebody as just. So we get the Latin justified means you've declared somebody as being just. But he just got done saying nobody's just and nobody's righteous. But now you're declaring somebody as just, not just pardoned, they're just. So we're at the same time saint and a sinner. I mean, you know, believers are at the same time a saint and a sinner. Because we're not justified by the law. Capital L. Now, he's talking about the law of Moses, but, you know, it applies to every, I mean, every civilization knows it's wrong to kill people. Or they should. Every civilization knows that stealing is wrong. Does that mean nobody steals? Of course not. But when you have the law, it's how are you going to be justified from all of that? How are you going to be like that commercial says, like it never even happened? You know, he says, I bury your sins in the deepest part of the ocean, never to be remembered. As far as the east is from the west, I put your transgressions from you. Remember, they thought the world was flat. So if you say as far as the east is from the west, it's far. You know, it's not so far if the earth is round, because then eventually it meets up. But anyway, in order to be justified, the demands of justice have to be satisfied. In other words, you can't be violating the law and be just. This is the sin problem. You can't violate the law and be just. So after making this case for everybody's bad, nobody's righteous, everybody's violating the law, every mouth is stopped, everybody stands condemned, everybody's under judgment, everybody's under law, then he talks about what's the solution to this. And where did it come from? Am I making it up? Am I, Paul, just saying, hey, you know, don't worry about it anymore? He says, no. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now there's righteousness apart from the law. Is that a big surprise? No. Being witnessed by the law, the Torah, and the prophets. So there's a righteousness that's not based on the law. Now, it's been revealed through Torah and through the prophets, because we talked about a Messiah is going to come, how he's going to come, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and what's going to be the result. So in Isaiah 53, when you read, he was crushed for our infirmities, and all our sin, all our stuff was put on him, we get that. Paul got that directly infused. Moses didn't know exactly how that was going to work, but he prophesied it. The prophets didn't know exactly how that was going to work, but they prophesied it. So he says it's been prophesied. He says it's been revealed. In other words, it's made plain. It's not a hidden concept. And it goes right down to it's Passover. Everybody's in the city. He's crucified on a public road that everybody's going in and out of the city, so everybody sees it. Everybody sees the cross that's going in and out of the city. In the year 2023, everybody sees the cross. Some people say, whatever. And some people say, what is that? Oh, I didn't know that. It hasn't changed. It's 2,000 years. People have been seeing the cross in one way or another. I mean, those of us that have come to know Jesus know that, wow, we realized one day what happened. Some people don't seem to ever realize it. I don't know. But it's revealed. It's made plain, which means you don't have to grope around. You don't have to, like, look around through books and see, how am I going to do this? Maybe I'll read the Hindu book and see. Or maybe it's in the Quran. It said it's made plain. You don't have to search for it. And the same with the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent had to be in a public place that everybody could see. If the bronze serpent was in a secret place, the people who were bitten by the serpent couldn't get to where it was. And so it was public, like the cross was public. There's no secret way to be saved. You know, one of the early heresies were the Gnostics, who said, well, you know, there's a secret way to be saved. We know it. You don't. There's some stuff you got to know before. No, it's revealed. So it's made plain. And it's just so you know, you're not supposed to impose the law of Moses in front of people. He points out that it, not only is it revealed, but the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So it's faith. You're not going to be righteous. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, which if you're only going to memorize one verse in the Bible, it should be 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who did not know sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the center of the whole gospel. That is the gospel. Not being nice to everybody, not polluting the planet. I mean, those are good things to do, but that's not the gospel. So it's apart from the law. So when the Judaizers were telling the Galatians what they had to do, Paul says, no, you don't impose the law on Gentiles. Because it's all through faith. And the righteousness of Christ is available to us. And the law and the prophets pointed to this. So he paid for our righteousness. Well, he paid for our unrighteousness so that we can be righteous. So he says that's apart from the law. The law can't do that. The law condemns you for not following it. Doesn't have a remedy for your problem. And just like I was talking about Luther going to confession 10 times a day, it's like, am I going to take another lamb to the temple? Oh, no, should I go get it? Man, you know, I used up all my lambs. Now I got to go buy a couple lambs from them because I did two more bad things. You know, I mean, you can make yourself crazy. So it's for all who believe, it says. For all who believe. So there's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Everybody's on the same level. Everybody's condemned. No difference. And this fallen short in the Greek means when you're an archer who's shooting for a target and the arrow's not even getting to where the target is. That's fallen short. So, you know, you're trying to be holy and you're aiming for the target, but your arrows are always, you know, falling in front of the thing. That's what the Greek means. It's all have fallen short. So we've all fallen short of the glory. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's free. It's, you know, it's the idea, too, that goes on here that justification's put on us like a robe, like the prodigal son. The stinky kid comes back, and the father doesn't say, go clean yourself up and come back. Puts the robe on him, the ring, the shoes. Says, let's have a party, because you're back. The older son says, why are you having a party for him? The party should be for me, because I'm doing all the stuff. And the father doesn't condemn the older son. You know, he says, yeah, you're with me and you got, you know, you're getting, but we have to be happy now that this kid's come back. And that's why I put the robe on him. So we're justified freely. Because as we know from studying Yom Kippur, that with his blood, he goes to the ultimate mercy seat. So just like the high priest went in with the animal blood, he goes with his own blood. So Yom Kippur and Passover are fulfilled by that. We get our sin covered by that. So he puts us on us like a robe. So as he put, let's do 24 through 26.
We sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Whew. So he's both just and the justifier. He's the only one. He's just perfectly, but he's also the justifier. In other words, he makes us just even though we're not. And he points out it's by faith. It's not by how many things you do. It's not by how many whatever. Not how many prayers you say, how many candles you light. It's by faith. And he's both just and the justifier. And God put up with sin for a long time just to get to that, to show his love and his glory. That through what we talked about the one night, you know, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we come with a foolish message, but it's the center of history. It sounds silly that you're justified by somebody being killed 2,000 years ago. What can that possibly have to do with me? I'm a good person. So we come with a foolish message. But he says, this was God overlooking sin for a long time just to present that, to show how he wants to save us. Pretty amazing. You know, in Ephesians, you know, Paul's always talking about not boasting. He says, get nothing to boast about it. Sometimes he boasts because he's an arrogant Pharisee, but he always condemns boasting. And like in Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10, around in there, you know, it says, we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no man can boast. Because if you're saved by the fact that you did so much stuff, you can boast about it. I'm saved because I did all that stuff. But what about your sins? Oh, yeah, but I'm saved because I did all that stuff. So he's both just and the justifier. So there's no boasting for us because we're sinners. And so he wants to show that Christ and Christ crucified, which also goes back to 1 Corinthians, is the key. I only talk about Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to know about Christ and Christ crucified. I don't want to know about anything else. All that other stuff I did before, loss, rubbish. Philippians 3. You know, I count all that stuff as rubbish. Compared to knowing Christ, none of that stuff I did before means anything. And he was a Pharisee. He did a lot of stuff. So what he's saying here is nobody's holy. You should do the prayers and you should do all that stuff. But he's the source of righteousness, so there's no boasting. And the reason this came at the time that it did was that finally God says, now I'm going to show you what salvation is. Now then, you know, this business about, you know, faith and grace and stuff, you know, that it can also go to the other extreme where, oh, everything's covered by grace, so it doesn't matter at all what I do. I can just freely sin and it's all covered by grace. No, he's going to talk about that in the upcoming chapters. No, you don't walk around saying, hey, that's cool. I can do as much sin as I want because I got grace. But it's just, you know, he says he put up with things for a long time, all through the Old Testament, just to show what he was going to do. And, you know, we generally don't think any of that is important. That's why in Revelation, you know, we're going to throw our crowns at his feet. You're going to give me your crown. You're going to say, I don't deserve this crown. You're going to throw it at his feet. Okay, how about 27 to the end?
Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Okay, Paul. Well, that's the end of three. Yeah, we're going to get to that last sentence as part of the next thing. So there's no boasting, because God provided this plan for you. And, you know, he's not only our justifier, he gets glory when we're saved. He's glorified that we came to it, that we understand who he is and how he did this, and that we're justified apart from the law. And he says, you know, is he the God of the Jews and not the Gentiles? Of course not. He's the God of everybody. So it applies to everybody. You know, salvation wouldn't be just for one group of people. You know, if Jesus from the cross would have said, you know what, I'm doing this for the salvation of just these people here, you know, just these Jews that are here today, and all you Gentiles out there. I mean, nobody, that thought would never even cross anybody's mind that he would have gone through that just for the Jews. So he's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. So it applies across the board, covenant or non-covenant. Like you said, the circumcised, great. Uncircumcised, great. So we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Since there's one God who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. If you're a faithful Jew, you can be saved through faith. If you're some Inca living in the mountains of Peru, you're justified by faith. If you're some dude who's in the, I don't know, Arctic Circle living in an igloo, you're justified by faith. You don't have to say, how am I ever going to get to Jerusalem to do the sacrifices? You know, how am I ever going to, you know, man, how am I going to? No, it's all the law pointed to him. As he saw about Moses and the prophets, everything pointed to him. He's the substance of it. He doesn't contradict the law. He fulfills the law. So I said, I didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come and say, yeah, I'll just forget all that law stuff. Just relax, chill out. No, he says, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. It doesn't mean that the law is not important, but he's the substance of it. And so the law got fulfilled, not abolished. Because he said, not a jot or tittle of the law will pass away. So that, in other words, you're still condemned by the law. And if you don't have the faith, you're condemned by the law. And it's interesting, he mentions the jot or tittle, but, you know, in Hebrew you have the little letter yud that looks like an apostrophe. It's the littlest letter, it's just a little stroke. But God's name starts with a yud, and Jesus' name starts with a yud. And the tittle is what the old English used to call the iota in Greek. And we have that in our language, you know. Oh, you know, not one iota, you know. Because iota was this little letter that was like a little stroke, like the yud. So what Jesus is saying is every part of the law is important, even the little marks. So you don't do the law and you don't believe in me? Okay, let's see what you did with this little mark. So what's the summary of three? It's manifested. It's made plain that it's from the cross, and it's like the bronze serpent, and it's evident to everybody, and it's apart from the law. You can't be Judaizing people. So it's apart from the law. It's righteousness and what Christ did. And it's prefigured by the law and the prophets. Everything was in there. And it's through faith. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. I read a book about Jesus once, and he sounded like he was pretty cool. He taught a lot of cool stuff. You know, it's too bad they killed him, because he was teaching some really cool stuff. Well, that's not faith. And then he says it's to all who believe, Jew or Gentile, which covers everybody in the world. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. I mean, I guess you could be half and half. But it covers everybody in the world. And he says you put this righteousness on. When you come to faith in Jesus, you put the righteousness on. Because he paid for it. And you always have to go back to the to my favorite line in the book of Hebrews. Oh, we did Hebrews there. You know, it's where he says, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away anybody's sin. That's just a prefigurement. You can kill all the bulls and goats you want out here, and you'll still be in your sin. No matter how many times you lay your hands on them or what kind of prayers you say, you'll still be in your sin. So everything's covered, like we learned in Torah and like we learned in Hebrews. He's the eternal high priest. He's the sacrifice. And he's sitting at the right hand. So it's the ultimate. And, of course, the resurrection, as he says in 1 Corinthians, the ultimate sign that it's all true. If there is no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Why? Because we put our faith in a dead guy. That doesn't sound very good. You know, if you put your faith in a dead man, chances are you're still in your sins. So you see three, he's breaking from law into grace. From law into grace. And this is, of course, the bottom line of the good news.